This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, some of you know me a very, very long time, and you know that, or some of you have heard me refer to this before, you know that 30 years ago now, almost 30 years, August, that Naomi and I had our second born son, and he lived for a week before he died. And when he died, there was some sense of confusion in my life because I thought that I knew God. I thought that I knew what he was like, what his plans were. But when my son died, I began to rethink, I don't really understand everything about God. I don't really understand everything about his plans. And I'm sure you've been there. Something difficult in your life maybe that happened, something that was going on, and you're thinking, I'm not really aware of all that God is. Conversely, guys, I have had times in my life when I got blessed, you know, or God gave me some big gift, and I'm thinking, God, who am I? You know, I'm no better than anybody else. Why do I get to have this advantage or this gift or whatever it would be? And I began to realize, oh yeah, I don't think I totally understand even the full love of God and all the ramifications. Guys, sometimes I think, here I am on this pale blue planet called planet Earth. It's a pale blue planet in all the universe, and it's so insignificant, and then I'm only one guy on that planet. And I feel like, wow, somehow I can't get my brain around the God that I serve who would love me and interact with me. Now, I'm saying all of this, guys, because in 1 Kings 8, what we're going to see is King Solomon dedicating the temple he's just built. We talked about that temple last week. And King Solomon has two prayers. It's really a blessing and a prayer. And in fact, when I preached this, started constructing this sermon, I thought, well, this sermon could be about prayer. But when I began to study the passage, it occurred to me, no. What's even more important is all the things that this passage says about God himself. You know, what this passage is talking about is our awesome, our incredible, infinite God. So I want to focus in on that God today. I want us to learn more about him. Solomon did some things. He said some things that give us a lot of information about who God is. So if you have questions about God, if I want you to come along for this ride, even if you have doubts about God, if you want to know a little more clearly what he's like, then listen and consider what God is saying in this story. You know, one of the first things that we learn from this passage is that God is both clear and mysterious. Now, of course, some of you are laughing right now saying, this is going to help me understand God better, the fact that he's mysterious. Well, let's just look at what the scriptures say. Here's the story. Solomon is gathering all the leaders together. He's gathering all the elders together, and they're going to dedicate the temple. And here he prays as that begins. Look what he says in verse 3. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting and the sacred furnishings. Then the priest brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. And when the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled this temple. And then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud, and I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, God, a place for you to dwell forever. Guys, let's look first at this mysterious God that we serve, because verse 10 says something interesting. It says that the cloud filled the temple. Verse 11 says something a little bit different. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. You remember last week when we talked, we said whenever you read this word glory in the Old Testament, often what it's referring to is just the brilliance that surrounds God's presence, the light that surrounds God's presence, His glory. And interestingly, when you look here, man, the cloud is visible, and it's a sure sign of God's presence, and yet the cloud also conceals the glory of God. God's people aren't able to see Yahweh in the full blaze of His glory. Solomon gives us a hint as to why that is. Look what he says. The Lord has said that He would dwell in a dark cloud. Now, guys, this phrase, dark cloud, is from a Hebrew phrase that's used in Exodus 20. Remember when Moses approached God? It says literally he approached the thick darkness where God was. That's the exact phrase. So, guys, what we're saying essentially is this. The light of God's presence is often hidden behind a cloud. That is, there is a certain hiddenness about God. There are things about God that we cannot know. There are things that are too big for us. You say, Art, hasn't God revealed Himself through Jesus Christ? And don't we know things about Him? Yes, we do. Absolutely. Not only that, you know that the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:10, he says, listen, if you're going to lead a life worthy of the Lord, then you're going to have to grow, you're going to have to increase in the knowledge of God. That's found in Colossians 1:10. So, guys, the Bible does tell us many things about God. The Bible tells us, for example, that God is love. So we know it because we read it, and then we experience God's love. And over years, we get to know more and more and more about God. And Paul says that's exactly what should be happening. But guys, here's the thing that's interesting. Though we come to know God more and more, we can never know God exhaustively. What I mean by that is we can never know everything about God. You know what? There's a reason behind that. Why can we never know God exhaustively? Because God is infinite. God is infinite, and infinite means without limits. His infinite nature means that God exists outside of time and space. And that's the reason that in Psalm 145 it says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That is, God's greatness is beyond searching, it's beyond discovery, it can't be fully known. So guys, of course we know many things about God. We know something of His love, something of His power, something of His wisdom, something of His sovereignty, all those things. But we can never know any of these things exhaustively because we serve a finite God. Or excuse me, an infinite God. And that means He's without limits. The image of the cloud here tells us that. And it kind of says again, oh yeah, there's some part of God that's hidden to us. Now, contrast that with verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the ark. And in the ark, it says in verse 9 that there are two stone tablets. Now, the Ark of the Covenant figures pretty prominently in the story. Some of you are not very familiar with the Old Testament. You should just remember that the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box. It was just a couple of feet, 2.5 feet long, wide. It was overlaid with gold, and it was symbol of God's presence. It was used to put in the Holy of Holies. Now, on the top of that box was a lid called the mercy seat, and all of this was described in Deuteronomy. So, what's in the ark? The two stone tablets, and what's on them? Just the Ten Commandments. So, God gave these Ten Commandments to Moses, and He said, guys, I'm making an agreement with you. I'm making an agreement about how we're going to live together, and these Ten Commandments tell you how to have a relationship with Me. Yeah, I promised some things to you, but here's what I want you to do. My point is that God's people here were living under God's Word. Guys, that's clarity. Surely we serve a mysterious God in some way because we don't understand everything about Him, but God has given us so much clarity. And here you see it, the Ark of the Covenant held the transcript of God's will in legible Hebrew words, just as we have English words today. God is so clear in so many different ways. That's clarity. At the same time, yes, He is veiled in some ways. That is, He's hidden in some ways. Yes, sometimes we're not going to be able to understand all of the personhood of God, all of the purposes of God, But let me put it this way. God always satisfies your need for clarity, but not your passion for curiosity. In other words, I'm curious about this, God. Why don't you do that? Why don't you? No, you're not going to get that. He doesn't reveal everything about himself. And by the way, would you like to serve a God that you knew everything about? I don't really think so. That means he would be on your level. And we're finite creatures, and God is an infinite God, okay? And in fact, Art, how does this help me practically, okay? Well, first of all, it implies that our relationship with God isn't dependent on seeing God, but on hearing God and believing God. It's not that we see him and know everything about him. It's that we do hear what he's told us, and we believe what he has told us. In fact, Peter wrote to the believers in his day, the Apostle Peter, and they were going through a tough time. Look what he told them about their tough time. He said, be glad about this, even though it may not now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove your faith is genuine. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So Peter's saying, okay, gang, I get it. You're sad right now. You're going through a tough time. You're undergoing pain. And God's not coming down on his white horse to save you out of this. And that's kind of hard to understand. I get it. But I'm so proud of you because even though you don't see him, you love him. You believe in him. You believe in what he said. And what he said is sustaining you. In other words, even though there's some mystery to your situation, man, you grab on to the clarity that he has given. Guys, you and I have to be content with God's hiddenness sometimes, but at the same time knowing that God has revealed so much of himself, first to the person of Jesus Christ, but also through his word and by his spirit. Now, what's written on these tablets? You say, well, there's not much written there, Art. You know, he's a mysterious God. What's written on these tablets? Well, guys, there's a lot written on these tablets if you think about it. You know, basically, the Ten Commandments can be summed up this way. Listen, God cares that whatever I am, whatever I do in life, whoever I do it with, that there never be any other gods in their life except me. And then, when they know me, I want them to emulate my character. I want them to become like me. That is, I don't want them to lie. I want them to tell the truth. I don't want them to commit adultery. I want them to be faithful. See, the Ten Commandments has a lot of stuff in it. Pretty basic stuff, but it's very, very important. Now, guys, here's what you should know. I can't penetrate all the secrets of God. I don't think you can. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, live by faith. This really is the whole lesson of what Job is all about, guys. If you've read the book of Job recently, you know that Job has a pretty good start when he gets in pain. You know, God allows everything to be taken from him. He says, okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. You gave, you take away. I understand, God. I love you. But then, for about 38 chapters, he whines. Okay? He's whining. You know, I don't understand God, etc. Here's the message of Job. Learn to trust God because of what you do know rather than doubt God because of what you don't know. And that's really what we're seeing here in these first passages. We have a mysterious God, yes, yet he's also a clear God. So trust him for what you do know that is clear. Don't doubt him for what you don't know. Embrace both the mystery and the clarity of God. Because that's the God you serve, an infinite God. He's revealed himself so clearly in many ways, but has left other things just for himself. Now, you get a little bit further into the story in 1 Kings, you also see something else about God. You see that God is trustworthy, and he is trustworthy both now and in the future. Let's pick this up in the opening lines of his prayer in verse 23. Look what he says. O Lord, God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven and on earth below. You will keep the covenant of your love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You've kept your promise to King David. With your mouth you promise, your hand you fulfill. Guys, what a great characteristic of an infinite God. He is faithful to what he says. Look what it says. You promise it with your mouth. You did it with your hand. And then he says, Yahweh, you are incomparable. Look what he says, the exact words. There is no God like you. You're incomparable. And why does he say that? Because, man, you keep your promises, God. You do what you tell us you're going to do. And in context here, he's talking how David, God promised to David some things, and he made that come true. Look at verse 25. He continues, Now the Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises. And then verse 26, And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. So what is Solomon doing here? He's saying, God, you were true to my promise, to the promises you made David. And now, Lord, since you were true to those promises, now I trust that you're going to be true to the promises you've made for the future. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, come on, this is old news. We all know God is faithful. But remember Solomon's perspective here. Do you know that when Solomon was speaking these words, their nation was surrounded with pagan gods? And there's only one word to give to pagan gods, and that is flaky. Okay? Why? Now, it may have something to do with the fact that they're not real. It may have something to do with the fact that they're wooden, you know, wooden sculptures. But here's what you need to know about pagan gods. They did not, could not keep their word. So when Solomon says, man, you can scour the nooks and crannies and corners of this earth, you can scour the galaxies, and you will find no God like Yahweh because he keeps his covenant promises. Man, he's saying this is important to me. And by the way, that's one of the reasons in pagan cultures where they had pagan gods, it's one of the reasons magic was so important. Well, after all, you can't count on the deity, you know, here. So, you know, we got to go to magic for other power. And yet, Solomon is saying, man, no, you can trust our God. So deity and trustworthiness did not go together in that time, in that place, except for the one true God, Yahweh. Now, God, bottom line, is not some flaky, wacko deity carved out of wood. That's what Solomon is saying. That's why all of us kids, by the way, are such hopeful hombres. Because we know there's a God in heaven who not only was faithful to the promises he made then, but he's going to continue to be faithful to the promises he makes in the future. Guys, I don't know about you. I'm going to tell you something. The times that I live in scare me. They scare me. You know, all you have to do is watch TV and look what's happening in Libya and other places in that region. All I have to do is look what's even happening in our own country. Man, guess what? You learn. This life is unpredictable. There's uncertainty, isn't there, in our lives. But guys, here, we believers have a constant, and it's this. We serve an infinite God. He's made some promises that he's going to keep, and you can take it to the bank with God because he's faithful. He's incomparable in that way. Now, this dedication service is telling us a lot about God, and we find out next that God is both immense and intimate. You say, Art, oh, wow, you're going to call God immense? Because that's exactly what it is. Look what it says in verse 27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, can't contain you, how much less this temple I built. And yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. So Solomon's coming clean with God. He's saying, God, yeah, I built you this temple. I built you that, but God, I know you're not going to really live in the temple. You know, he says, no, God, you are uncontainable. There's no box you can, God bursts all categories, okay? He frustrates all our attempts to put him in a box. And so he says, will God really live on earth? I mean, is he even going to live on the earth? The whole earth isn't big enough for God, much less this little temple. And so he says, God is bigger than anything you can imagine. We can't even come to grips with the massive majesty of our infinite God. And so, man, he's transcendent. And that means that we can't truly, fully comprehend him in all his immensity. Now, we've already talked about this earlier. And by the way, this is the reason why sometimes when we're worshiping God, we get what I like to call holy goosebumps. Why do we get holy goosebumps when we worship God? Because we are finite creatures. And if we comprehend something of the infinite God, the immensity of the infinite God, guess what's going to happen? I don't know about you, but goosebumps are going to happen. Because, wow, look at the God that we serve. Now, he's infinite, he's massive, and yet we see this beautiful word in verse 28. Look at the word. It's the word yet. And what does Solomon say? Yet, God, give attention to your servant's prayer. Wow. This awesome God described in verse 27 is uncontainable. He's infinite. And yet we can talk to him in prayers. We can plead for grace. We can speak out the cry of our heart. And what happens when we do that? God listens. In fact, the Hebrew word for listen or hear is used five times in verse 28, 29, and 30. Now, we've seen that God is immense, that he's transcendent. But also, we now see that he's intimate, that he wants a relationship with them, and that he will move toward us in that relationship. In other words, God is available. You know, not only does God listen to his kids, the Bible in verse 29 says that his eyes are on his kids. And so, yes, he's uncontainable. Even the heavens are too small for him, and yet somehow he is with us now, and he's in our lives. Now, is it true that God is in this building? Could this contain God? Well, yes and no. He's here because the Holy Spirit is here in our lives. But of course, this building can't contain God. You're driving down 167, you're in a traffic jam. Is God in the car with you when you're praying? Yeah, in a way, he's there by his Spirit. But of course, your car is not going to contain the infinite God. Can't happen. So some of us have a hard time holding these concepts together. He's totally massive, but totally intimate. I don't get it. Some of you push away from God because you think of him as so large. He's just so big, he couldn't relate to me. That can't be true. That can't be right. Well, guys, I've tried to think of an image that'll help you here. Here's the image. Think of a five-year-old little boy. And that five-year-old boy has two parents. Now, here's what you can say about this relationship with his parents. He doesn't know all his father's goals. You know, his father, let's suppose his father's written down the week before, okay, here's what I'm going to do in 2011. Does his son know about all those goals? No. He doesn't comprehend everything that his mother is concerned about. His mother might be thinking about her parents and how they need to be cared for and any number of things. He won't know that. But that five-year-old can still have a beautiful relationship. He can bask in the intimacy of his parents' love, and he can delight in their concern for him and his care for him, and they can talk together on the level that he can talk. In other words, his parents' immensity, if you will, won't get in the way of intimacy. And some of you say, well, Art, I don't like to be compared with a five-year-old child. Well, get over it, okay? Because if you think of yourself in comparison with the infinite God, that's probably too big of a comparison, okay? What I'm telling you is, of course you can't apprehend all of God, and yet he's intimate with you. You can't put God in a box, yet he delights in you. And that relationship is something that he wants in our lives through Jesus Christ. Now, we come to a characteristic that we're going to find difficult in the next part of this text. And difficult and great, but here it is. God is both severe and merciful. Now, we like one side of that and don't like the other side. But here's what happens in this passage. Starting in verse 31, and then for 22 verses, what Solomon does is he outlines seven scenarios, seven situations, five of them all having to do with sin. And what Solomon appears to be doing is trotting out the worst case scenarios. Well, God, what if this happens? God, what if this? I think this could happen, God. I think this could happen, God. He's all talking about scenarios in which somebody sins, does the wrong thing. Verse 33 is just one example. When your people Israel have been defeated by your enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess their name, your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people. That's just one of the scenarios that he outlines. Now remember, guys, this is a public event. This isn't Solomon kind of in some corner somewhere saying, well, God, it's just you and me now, and let me just say, no, this is public. He's saying this in front of everybody. Think about how different that would be for any public dedication or celebration today. You know, if you had a dedicated a building, it would all be sweetness and light, okay? Think about all the commencement services that will happen 4 or 5 months from now when school's let out. Here's what will be said. I can save everybody who's writing a script, I can save them all a lot of trouble. Here's what they'll say. You guys are the future. You can do whatever you want to do. Now go out there and do it. There it is. That's what they'll say over and over and over and over again in different ways. You are the future. You can do it. Now go out and do it. Nobody will ever say, you guys are going to screw up big time. And when you do, man, you better depend on God and you better come back to it. Nobody will say that. This is here's Solomon in front of the whole nation, and he is saying, God, I think it's possible we're going to sin. But is there hope? Well, of course, verse 46, there's no despair here. If we sin against you, and who has never sinned? By the way, Old Testament says it, New Testament. We are all sinners. Both Old and New Testament. You might become angry and then let their enemies conquer them and take them captive. Verse 48, if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies, pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward the city that you've chosen, toward the temple that I have built to your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who've sinned. Guys, with this God that we serve, there is always a road home. You take that right to the bank. There's always a road home. There's always restoration possible. There's always forgiveness possible. Solomon knew it because he was aware of the history of Israel in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, where God had said over and over again, I'm going to forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. If you humble your heart, of course you will get forgiveness. Many of God's people in the Old Testament knew that. And in fact, even in the book of Daniel, if you're taking notes, you can just write down Daniel 6 and look at it up later. One of the things in Daniel, it says, Daniel left his window open to pray. And why did he do that? He left his window open so he could orient himself toward Israel, toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, zoning in, because he believed this passage. Okay, God, when we're in captivity, as Daniel was, because of sin, which the people had done, and yet we pray toward you, Lord, and we approach you, would you answer that prayer? And guess what? Daniel believed that God would hear, that he would forgive. He was just banking right on what Solomon had already said. Romans 2:4 says the same thing. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. In other words, because we know that when we come to God, he will forgive, that he will restore. Because we know that, it leads us to him. Guys, God's mercy and grace are always there. And this is spotlighting his mercy. But guys, it's true. It's also spotlighting his severity. Here's what we learn from these passages. There's always a consequence to our sin. What normally happens here, he says, if we do the wrong thing, God, we're going to go into captivity probably. That's a great metaphor for sin, isn't it? We keep going our own way in the area of sin. We just say, to you, God, I'm going to do my own thing. What does that sin do to us? Does it free us? No. It captures us. And we go into captivity to that sin. And so he's saying, here, there is a consequence. There is a severity to what God allows in our lives. And sometimes these consequences last a long time, guys. You know, you think about, there are certain types of sin which, man, the consequences tend to go on and on. Any sexual sin is a difficulty. You commit adultery, you're unfaithful to your spouse, man, that's going to have long-term results, long-term consequences. You choose to have sex before marriage or live with somebody, that's going to have long-term consequences in your life. It isn't, God's severity is there. But guess what? That severity is always there to lead you to God's grace. His kindness. When you know God is gracious, that consequence leads you to the right behavior. Do all parents know this? I see some parents in there. Okay, what are you going to do with your parent? Why do you discipline your children? So that they realize they must obey me. And when they obey me, life is good. Okay? When they do not obey me, life is not good. So I will discipline them so that they can get the good life. And God is doing the same thing in our lives. He's allowing severity to touch your life, the consequence. Why? To lead you back to repentance. And every parent knows this in their heart. Remember the intention of God's consequences to lead you to repentance. Now, sometimes the consequences keep going, but you can always, always find restoration with God between you and Him. Always. The sins of God's people don't maroon them in some hopeless desert island of guilt, okay? You don't have to live there forever, okay? Even in their sins, God's people have a future. They have a hope. They can know that God will forgive. In fact, think about it right now, guys. Think about your own life. Is there some time when you know that you backed away from God and maybe you lived apart from God for a little while? You did your own thing? And God allowed some circumstance, and yet even in the midst of that circumstance, you saw God's mercy at work. You saw Him at work in your life. That's the God that we serve. This infinite God. This awesome, immense, infinite God that we serve. Now, 1 Kings 8 mirrors 1 John 8 and 9. If you say you don't have sin, you're lying. You're lying, no doubt. Okay, that's it. Just what Solomon says, and who has not sinned? Yeah. But if you confess, He's faithful, He's just, He's going to forgive your sin. Even today, some of you may be experiencing God's severity. But if you're experiencing God's severity, understand why it's there to lead you to His mercy. Man, that's a beautiful thing. Now, Solomon has a benediction going on here for this dedication. And in it, we see one more characteristic of this infinite, limitless God. And it's just this. God is Lord of the last days, but He's also Lord of every day. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that in just a moment. He's Lord of the last days, but He's also Lord of every day. Look what it says in verse 54 in this passage. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer, he stood, he blessed all the assembly in a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God. He's given rest to His people Israel according to what He promised. Not one word has failed of His good promise, which He promised through Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself to walk in all His ways." Verse 59, "And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God night and day, that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God." There's no one else. You know what the first thing you should know? Is that this whole passage presupposes God's grand redemptive plan. Now, when I say God's redemptive plan, here's what I mean. I'm talking about God's plan to offer all people a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the entire Bible. That's His grand redemptive plan. And in a way, Solomon refers to it. First of all, he says, okay, God, you've been keeping your promises to David. You kept your promises all the way through. And you've got this plan that you're working on. And you're blessing Israel. Why? Look at verse 60. It tells you why. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. God has a grand scheme in mind. Here it is. It's his redemptive plan to offer everyone salvation through Jesus Christ. It's gonna, that's what happened in the last days that started when Jesus Christ came to the planet, and was born and lived and was crucified and was raised as a part of God's great redemptive plan. And occasionally in the Old Testament, we get to see a little hint of it. Just like some of you who've read Genesis know that what God told Abraham. You remember Abraham? He was the first patriarch. What did God tell Abraham? He said, hey, listen, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. What did he mean? Hey, through you, the Messiah will come. And that means that everyone on the planet is going to get to know and have a relationship with God because of what I'm doing. So we see those hints. Now, Solomon has last things in mind here, but he hasn't forgotten the daily things. Look at verse 59. I love this passage. It says, and may these words of mine, you know, be near you. And also I'm praying that God may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. So here's Solomon going on record with God. Just remember my words, God. But also, I'm asking that you would maintain the cause of your people. That is, you would maintain the hopes, wishes, needs of your people as each day requires. You see that phrase, as each day requires? It's the same phrase in the Hebrew language that was used when God talked about the manna. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God said, okay, kids, I'm going to provide for you every day a little bread, kind of in a wafer-like form. It's going to be called manna, which means, what is it? But I'm going to give you this stuff. But he uses this phrase about how he was going to give it. And here's what he said. I'm going to give it simply enough, one day's portion for each day. In other words, I'm going to give it just as he said here, as each day requires. So what's the point? Yes, there is this grand redemptive scheme. It's a big plan. God is doing all this. He's got so much going on. He's sovereignly weaving together the tapestry of this planet, and somehow it's all going to work out. And yet, in the midst of that, God never forgets you on this last weekend in February. That he has your needs in mind. That he cares about what's going on with you. He knows you have a house mortgage. He knows that you got to get your schoolwork done. He knows that somehow you need energy for work and for play. He knows that babies have to be born and that that's going to take some effort and that jobs will be started and all kinds of things are going to happen. He knows all that. And he says, I'm going to give you what is needed as each day is required. And so Solomon, on this grand occasion, takes time to say, okay, God, wow, you got a big plan, but I know that you are going to touch my life one day at a time. That's the kind of God we serve. Guys, these needs, our needs don't get lost in his big plan. In other words, yeah, he's got a lot. You say, well, God's got a lot on his mind. No, guys, you're misunderstanding God, okay? You don't get it again. Remember, he's an infinite God without limit. And that means that somehow God not only is going to do what he's going to take care of his grand plan, he's going to take care of your need. He cares about what every need requires. Now, guys, here it is. What do we see in this dedication service? What do we see here? We see this. What's the truth that I want you to take away today? Here it is. You serve an incredible, infinite God, and yet he wants a relationship with you. That's the take-home truth. Now, maybe next week, you're going to go in a situation, something's going to happen, you're not going to understand it. You're going to say, okay, God, what are you doing? Maybe next week, you're going to experience some loss, or maybe you're just walking in the continued journey of some loss. And you're going to say, okay, God, you scratch your head and say, why me? Maybe you're going to be in a situation next week where you're going to know that an all-powerful God could change this, but he hasn't. It may throw you a little bit. Okay? What's the point that I want us to remember? Just simply this. Listen. Let us trust God with what we do know rather than doubt God because of what we don't know. Let's trust God with what we do know. And he's made himself clear in so many different ways. What I want you to do today is to remember that that is the God we serve, an infinite, massive, majestic God. That is the God that we serve.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.